we haven't met before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. If it's your first time with us, you're so, so welcome. Make sure you say hi to one of our welcome team and they'll help you get connected in church life. But if you've been with us, you will know that we are in the middle of a spiritual gift series based on a couple of passages of scripture in both Corinthians and Romans that talk about the various spiritual gifts and how each of us who follow Jesus or filled with the Spirit have these gifts, and really how important it is to discover what our gifts are, but also to be developing in those gifts. Even if you've got a gift that you've had for a really long time, you've been aware of for a really long time, I want to encourage you to fan that into flame. Like, what does it look like for your gift to go up a gear in this season in terms of its clarity and the authority with which you carry it, or the frequency with which you use it and operate in it? And so no matter where we are in our spiritual development, whether you have no idea, not a Scooby-Doo, what your spiritual gifts are, or you've been operating in them in a long time, I think this is a really essential passage of scripture for us to be sitting in. So just to recap, we've done lots of spiritual gifts so far. If you've missed them, I would advise you to go back and watch the things you've missed online, because by the end of this series, we really want you to have everybody to feel like they know. If I walked up to you and said, what's your spiritual gift? You'd be like, no sweat, Charlotte, I have got, and be able to list. And if we get to the end of the series and you're still like, I'm not sure, then like, come have a chat. Let's talk about those things together. You know, oftentimes you need your community around you to point out to you the things that you're missing in your own life that you're carrying. So we don't want anyone to end the series and still not be sure. Today we're looking at the gifts of faith, the gift of wisdom, and the gift of discernment, or discerning between spirits, it's sometimes called. So that's what we're going to be looking at today as we we'll jump back into the passage at hand. So let's read the passage we've been reading lots this season, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you've been influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. I've just underlined these on the screen because these are the ones that we're looking at today, not because they're underlined in the text. This message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, also known as discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, to recap, the same Spirit's working through all of these gifts, but he gives each one, each member of the body is given at least one gift, often multiple gifts to steward, and the reason that you're given it is not for yourself, it's for the common good, the building up of the body. That's why it's so essential that we understand what our gifts are. So we're going to jump in today with the gift of wisdom. Let's start there. So the gift of wisdom, the word for wisdom there in the Greek is the word Sophia. So if your name is Sophia, well done, wise one. That's what your name means. It means, really, it means clarity. Insight's a good word to use for the Greek word there. And the gift of wisdom is used, the word wisdom is a really important word. That's the Greek word, but actually in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, wisdom makes lots of appearances. Wisdom is a really, really important part of our scriptures, but we're going to focus on the Greek word that's used here today, Sophia. And the first place you're going to see that, just to give you some examples of what it looks like and how it works, in the scriptures is Matthew 11. So let me read you that passage. This is what it says. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 18. For John came, that's John the Baptist, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came, that's Jesus, he's talking about himself, eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom, Sophia, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So this is the first place that we see this. And already we're getting a bit of a handle on what wisdom is about. So really people are complaining about both John the Baptist and Jesus. So nobody can, you know, one of those days where you feel like, I can't get it right. I just couldn't please you people if I tried. It's a bit like one of those moments because John the Baptist came and he was big into fasting and abstinence. Jesus came and he's eating meals with people all of the time. And the people who are meant to be wise say both of them have got it wrong. And it's interesting that Jesus is saying, no, it was wisdom. He's declaring really that these were both acts of wisdom, that John when he fasted was wise, Jesus when he feasted was wise, they were both wise. And so I suppose I just want to start by saying wisdom, when you operate in the gift of wisdom, it's not just like, it's not logic. It's not what we're talking about here. Because wisdom will often tell two people to do two different things at two different times. It's not logic. It's a heavenly insight about what God wants in that moment to do or what God is doing in that moment. And so often it's counterintuitive. Often when wisdom works, it doesn't work on necessarily the facts that are being seen, but it's counterintuitive because what the society at the time might have advocated for and the church would have advocated for is a bit of both. Can we not have a bit of moderation here, guys? A bit of fasting and a bit of feasting, but here you are doing all the fasting, here you are doing all the feasting, somebody's got it wrong. But actually, both were operating in wisdom. So if you operate in the gift of wisdom, sometimes you will have wisdom which is counterintuitive. That's the first thing I want to point out. The next place that we see the word Sophia used is just in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 12. And again, it's Jesus speaking, and this is what he says in Matthew 12, 42. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. So really what's being referred to there is the wisdom of Solomon. So if you read your Bible and I asked you to name a wise person, most people would go straight to Solomon. He is renowned for his wisdom. And Jesus is pointing us back to the wisdom of Solomon whenever he uses the text there. So in case you don't know Solomon, let me give you a quick example of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon is king. He prays for wisdom and asks for wisdom. It's what he wants more than anything as he leads the people. And one of these moments happens where these two women come and they have one live baby that they're arguing over. And really what has happened is they live in the same space and they both give birth to babies within a couple of days of each other. One woman has rolled over in the night on top of her baby and her baby has died. It's a very sad story. But then in the middle of the night, this woman who comes to Solomon is claiming, she took my baby and put it into bed with her and left the dead baby with me. But that's not my baby. That's my baby. The live baby's my baby. So here's Solomon. Solomon doesn't know whose baby's whose. And in order to judge fairly, because wisdom and justice and judgment are often linked, in order to judge fairly, I want you to notice what Solomon doesn't get. Solomon doesn't get a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge in this moment. Because what God could have done is just told Solomon, it's her baby. So both these women are arguing, saying the live baby is my baby. But instead, Solomon is given the gift of wisdom in order to navigate the situation. And Solomon says, I know what we'll do. Get me a knife, we'll cut this baby in half. Right, that does not sound like wisdom, guys. That does not sound like wisdom, but it is wisdom. Because he says, we'll cut the baby in half. And all of a sudden, one of the mums go, no, 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 it's fine, just give the baby to her. And Solomon's like, that's your baby. Because you would rather give your baby away than see your baby die. I know now this is your baby. Give the baby back to that woman. Incredible wisdom that's downloaded to Solomon. And if you've got the gift of wisdom, it is a beautiful gift because you can be sitting with a complex situation to which there is no resolution. I don't know if you've ever navigated that, particularly if you're a leader. I want to say this gift is, I would say to you, if you're a leader, you should be asking God for the gift of wisdom. Ask the Lord for the gift of wisdom because it's essential in leadership. Whenever you've got a complex case in front of you and you're the one who has to make a decision, you're like, there is no good decision here. This is where the gift of wisdom comes in because it can bring a way forward, a pathway forward where there appears to be no way to resolve a situation. So often the gift of wisdom will operate that way. So that's another place that we see it. Let's flip over the page. Well, it's over the page in mine. Let me show you one more place where wisdom is used. And then we'll look at some signs and symptoms if you've got the gift of wisdom that you might be seeing in your life. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, "Coming to his hometown, he," that's Jesus, "began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed." And this is what they said. This is why they're amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So I think this is a side note. This is not really what this story is about. But as a side note, as we're looking at wisdom, I think it's important to stop here. Because really what these people are saying is, he shouldn't be able to know the things he knows. It doesn't make sense according to his history or experience. And that is really true of the gift of wisdom. Your gift of wisdom is not about the experience that you've amassed. So you can have human wisdom, and human wisdom is sometimes a really good thing. I'm not knocking that. But that's amassed via your experience, the things you've read, the things you've seen, and you're like, I've seen something like this before, or I've seen a person like this before. I know how to handle that because of my experience. The gift of wisdom is wisdom that shouldn't be yours but is yours. Because you actually don't have the experience to deal with this, and yet you have this wisdom. That's what sets it apart as supernatural, this gift of wisdom. And I think what's really, really important, if you have the gift of wisdom, no, we'll get to that in a minute. If I don't tell you about a shadow side of the gift of wisdom, shout shadow side at me before I move on to the next thing, and we'll come back to that in a second. Okay, symptoms if you've got the gift of wisdom. You might have had people say to you your whole life, you have an awful wise head and young shoulders. Something like that. You'll find that people come to you for advice a lot. Not for comfort or whatever, but for advice. Tell me what to do. Because often people see the gift of wisdom in you before, like the other gifts, before you see the gift of wisdom in you. So oftentimes, symptoms will be, you have a wise head on your shoulder. And remember what it said in that first passage where Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by its works. So it's not just that you're really willing to give advice, but if you look back on your track record, if you've got the gift of wisdom, your wisdom will have worked. If your wisdom has been applied, it will have brought good results for the majority of the time. We're not talking about perfection, but generally, whenever you've advised and somebody's taken it on board, it's been really good for them. Your wisdom has worked. So you're looking for a track record, not just of advice, but advice that has worked. And maybe also you will find that you have the capacity to bring clarity to a situation when everybody else is confused about what to do, that you'll be the voice of reason and you'll be like, well, what if we do this instead? And everybody will go, oh, yeah, didn't think of that. Oftentimes that's the gift of wisdom at work. So shadow side. The problem with this gift, so the gift of wisdom is one of the gifts that I have. So I know the shadow side really, really well. The shadow side of the gift of wisdom is you can become wise in your own eyes very fast. Because I want you to think about this. If you have a track record of giving good advice, then you just think you're a really wise person. And it's the same with all of the gifts. You can keep using what you think is a gift, but you've now separated from the Spirit because you've no revelation, and you're just using your own wisdom. That's a shadow side to this gift, that you become wise in your own eyes. And so the gift of wisdom, like all the spiritual gifts, is a dependence gift. You're dependent on the Spirit for it. And so you've got to be really careful that you don't lean into your own wisdom. I had an experience of this recently where the Lord reminded me about this, like, Charlotte, just you be careful, young lady. One of those chats from your father, be careful, young lady. Because there was a situation I was dealing with, and I was like, I could see that there was something going on beneath the surface that needed a conversation, and I was right about that. That was wisdom. But I want to say to you, when you've got the gift of wisdom and you can see what to do, you need to ask the Lord, like all the gifts, but what do you want me, why are you telling me this? What do you want me to do with this wisdom? So I had seen that there was this conversation with this person, something needed to come to the surface, and I knew it did. And my wisdom was like, well, I'm just going to go and have the conversation with them, and we'll sort that out. And just before I did, I just felt a restraint in my spirit, and I paused and I said what I should have said right at the start, Lord, give me wisdom. And I felt in that moment the Lord give me a picture. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I think it might be a picture for someone today too who's dealing with a situation, so this might resonate with you. Lord, give me a picture, and all of a sudden in my hand I could see a little egg, and I was just moving the egg round in my hand. And just turning it really gently, because eggs are fragile, just turning it really gently in my hand. And all of a sudden, there was a little crack in the egg. And I could feel my thumb go into the little crack and a little hand come out and grab my thumb. And it was the hand of the person that I needed to have the conversation with. And that was all I got. And I sat with it for a moment. I said, Lord, what is the wisdom that you're trying to give me here? And I just felt the Lord say, wisdom is I need you to stay close to this person and handle them really gently. And if you stay close, there's going to come a moment where they're going to reach for you and they're going to begin this conversation. You're not going to bull in and have it, but you need to stay close. And honestly, you see, if I had acted in my own wisdom and gone and had the conversation, I know for a fact I would have been working that out for months afterwards, that mistake. But instead, I did what the Lord told me, which was counterintuitive to my own wisdom. And the difference that that made, I cannot explain to you. It was a revelationary moment for me. So if you've got the gift of wisdom, you've just got to be really careful that you don't then become wise in your own eyes and stop asking the Lord, you know, to show you what to do. I have an exhortation for you if you have the gift of wisdom. In Proverbs, it says, with wisdom, you build a house. That's how we build things, with wisdom. Wisdom is imperative to building things. And so if you think you've got the gift of wisdom, I would ask you to ask the Lord, what is it you want me to build with this gift of wisdom? What am I supposed to build with it? And the other exhortation I would give is if you're a leader. So when I came into post at, so I worked in CFC as teaching discipleship pastor, working around all the different sites for a few years before I took the post here as becoming your pastor. And when I became pastor, as I was coming into post, getting ready to come into post here, my prayer consistently was, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to lead the people. Give me wisdom to lead the people. Give me wisdom to lead the people. And that's still my prayer all the time. Give me wisdom to lead the people. See, if you're a leader, you have an awful lot of power to make an awful lot of decisions. And you cannot make those decisions out of your personal preference. Because it's not about you. It's about the people you're leading, whether that's in business, in a school setting, wherever that is, your family. It's not about you and your personal preference. It's about what does the Lord want done in this space. And so if you're a leader, please start praying for wisdom. James says, and this is about the discipline of wisdom, but he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask the Lord and he'll give it to you. So if you're a leader, I don't just want you to ask for wisdom. I want you to ask the Lord for the gift of wisdom and see if he'll give that to you. I think that'll make a really big difference to your leadership. Okay. Gift of wisdom. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Big deep breath, and we'll go into faith. Okay. So it says, to another, he gives faith by the same Spirit. So the word there for faith is a word that's often used for faith. It's a Greek word, pistis. And this one's a bit complicated because I just need to make a differentiation here. We're not talking about saving faith. So all of us who follow Jesus have faith, because faith, the word pistis really means to believe. And faith and faithfulness, so a belief that leads you into a faithfulness, a kind of behavior, an activity, or an action because of your faith that leads you to faithfulness. So all of us have faith because it says by faith you're saved, you know. You come to Christ by faith. So there's saving faith, which everyone who follows Jesus has. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a supernatural gift of faith. So there's a slight differentiation there. So let me give you a few examples of how that word's used and the gift of faith is used in scripture that I think is being used, and have a look and see if any of this resonates. Matthew 8's a really important passage when we think about the spiritual gift of faith, because we've got two examples. We've got an example of little faith, an example of much faith, but almost back to back. So I think that's really helpful passage if you're thinking about this gift. Let me read you one of them. Matthew 8, verse 5. Jesus had entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is a really important phrase if you've got the gift of faith. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So this is someone who's demonstrating high levels of faith. So I want to be very clear about what faith is not. This gift of belief that God can do something that wouldn't normally be possible in the flesh. Faith is not manifesting. Faith is not you believing because God can do anything that that God's going to do everything, and I'm just going to have enough faith, and if I've got enough faith, this is just going to happen because I've got faith. That's manifesting. The world has taken that idea and turned it into manifesting. If I believe something enough, it's going to happen. There is a deep, deep distinction between that, even if that's faith in God, between that and what biblical faith is. And the difference is in that phrase, say the word. Say the word. You see, what faith is really, at its very crux, what faith is really is hearing and believing. Faith is not just about believing whatever you want because God can do anything. The gift of faith is hearing what God is saying about something and then believing that he's right, even if it disagrees with everything else. But you've got to hear first before you believe. Otherwise, you're just trying to make things happen out of your own strength. The gift of faith is a beautiful gift because the people who possess it will have specific faith for specific things at specific times. And it will be because something has happened in their spirit that's risen up in faith. Like, it's rising up in faith. So I have a friend who operates really highly in the gift of faith, and I have watched her believe for some crazy things, but not for every crazy thing. For some crazy things, and every crazy thing that that kid has believed for has happened, all of them, unequivocally. Because you see, God has said the word and she's believed it, even though it doesn't make any sense. That's faith. There is a hearing element, and even if it's not with your ears necessarily, it might just be, if you've got the gift of faith, it might just be suddenly you believe for something. You just believe for it, and you didn't, but now you do. You just believe for it in a certain way. If you've got the gift of faith, you'll know when you're in this. You'll know when you're just pressing in and interceding and desiring for God to do something, and that's totally fine too. There's space for that. But you'll also know when your gift of faith is in operation because the Lord's like, I'm going to do this. There's a rise in your spirit to believe. Here, if you say the word, this man says, then this is going to happen. And not until he says the word is there the response. Say the word and I'll believe. And so we see that gift of faith happening with the centurion in Matthew 8. Does that make sense? And some of you might disagree with me, and I'm totally fine with that. We'll all still be friends at the end. This is the way that I see it, though. But then later on, there's another moment where there's little faith, and look what happens here in verse 23 of the same chapter. Jesus got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up in the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith. Why are you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. So why does Jesus then say that this is little faith? Because why wouldn't they drown in the storm? Well, Mark really helps us because Mark tells the whole story, or the story with some other details. And I want you to notice, thinking about what Jesus says, believing what Jesus says, Mark's account. In Mark 4:35, he says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Jesus had said, we're going to the other side. Jesus had spoken. So over here, Jesus had said, let's go to the other side. That's where we're going. And then in the middle, when the storm raised up, they're like, we're not getting to the other side. We're not getting to the other side. We're not getting to the other side. They had no faith that what he said was going to happen, because as if this had taken Jesus by surprise, a storm in the middle. But if they had just remembered what Jesus had said at the start before they left, let's go to the other side, and had faith, then this storm they would have known was a moment of difficulty, but it wasn't going to take them under because Jesus said they were going to the other side. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So the gift of faith is latching on to what God is saying and believing it, even if nobody else does. It's a really, really beautiful gift. The gift of faith is also often a gateway into the miraculous. Now, there is a gift of miraculous, the miracles and healing, which we're going to get to. We're not doing that today. And the gift of faith sometimes is in the same person as the gift of miracles and healing, but sometimes they're not in the same person. So I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say, I prayed for someone and they got healed and I didn't even believe they were going to get healed. That's someone who has the gift of healing but doesn't necessarily have the gift of faith. But you'll have someone who has the gift of faith who can partner with somebody who has a gift of healing, and then you've got a recipe for some like holy war there. Like, if that's, God's going to cause some trouble with those two gifts together. So sometimes they work together, but sometimes they're not in the same person. But often the gift of faith will open up the door for the miraculous. And so we see that as well in Mark chapter 2. Verse 5, let me find it here. Mark chapter 2, verse 5, where the people bring their friends on the mat to be lowered down. And it says this about the paralyzed man that they lower down into the room in Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, and it kicks off a miraculous series of events. So often if you've got the gift of faith, your gift becomes a doorway gift to lots of other things like miracles and healing opening up because of your gift of faith. But often the gift of faith is the forerunner to some of those other gifts. And so if you've got the gift of faith, this is my exhortation to you today. I want you to bring that into community and not operate in that by yourself. Because sometimes people with the gift of faith, they're not surprised. So one of the symptoms is you'll not be surprised when God does the miracle, right? Because you knew he was going to do it. Because you've got the gift of faith, you knew. But if you haven't told anybody that you knew before it happened, right, then nobody's been inspired by your gift to believe for themselves. Remember how we talked about how the gifts inspire the disciplines in other people who don't have the gifts? And the gift of faith brought into the community inspires the discipline of faith, believing God for big things in the community at large. So if you've got the gift of faith, and so for example, my friend who has a gift of faith, one of the most things I love about her is whenever God tells her something, she doesn't just keep it to herself. She brings that into our community with us. I believe God's saying this about this thing. And we're all like, what? And then it happens and we're like, he totally did. And everybody's faith rises up. So if you've got the gift of faith, I want you to think about it. Remember, it's for the common good. How does your gift of faith add to the common good? How do you begin to bring that into community? If you've got the gift of faith, you'll be passionate about the miraculous, about the supernatural. You will not be one bit surprised when God does miraculous things. Oftentimes, you will have had specific faith. You will have known God was going to do something, act in a way that everybody else is like, nah, I don't think that's going to happen. And you're like, I totally know it's going to happen. And then it has. And you'll have a bit of a track record starting to develop with your gift of faith. The shadow side of the gift of faith is this. It's the same, really, as the other gifts. Faith detached from revelation can be really dangerous for you personally, where you're not really in conversation with God, but you've got this gift of faith that's so deeply worn into your bones that you can stop talking to God but still be believing for all of the things. And then you start to see less of the things you believed for happening because you've had no revelation. You're not in communication with the Lord and you can lose heart. But I also want to say to you that remember with these gifts, all the side notes today, Charlotte, remember with these gifts, they are gifts, but you've got to develop in them. So you've got to give yourself some space for mistakes. Like in the Old Testament, we see people operating in the prophetic, but we also see schools of prophets. What's happening in the school of prophets? It's people who the Lord is on to prophesy, now being trained how to use the gift well. And I felt specifically to say to you today that I think there's somebody or some people across our morning services who will have operated in the gift of faith. And then there will have been a moment where you believed for something and you'll have seen God do those things. But there was a moment where you believed for something and it didn't happen and you set your gift down there because it didn't work that time. And now you've lost faith in the whole thing. And all I'm asking you to do is don't just think about that one time. I want you to go back and think about all the times that you heard the Lord and you saw those things happen. Think about your track record and get that gift back up and working. Sometimes one of the shadow sides of the gift is a moment where it doesn't happen, then it's very easy to set it down. I also want to caution you with the gift of faith to ask the Lord what to do with it. Like all the gifts, when God gives you information or insight or revelations, like, what do you want me to do with this gift? Because sometimes he'll want you to talk to some people. Sometimes he'll want you to pray. What has the Lord given you the gift of faith for? And you've got to be prepared to look foolish. My mum has the gift of faith, right? And many, many years ago, she felt the Lord say that he was going to bring us into a new home, really, at the time. And the reason that was probably prophetic insight, but the reason I'm saying the gift of faith was because it was impossible. It was impossible, guys. But she started to pack, right? Because she just believed God has said this. He's going to do it. That's the way my mum functions. If God says something, he's going to do it. And she had somebody say to her, "What is wrong with you? You're like an ostrich with your head in the sand. You can't just wait for God to do this. You need to go and make this happen." And she's like, "No, the Lord told me not to do anything, that he's going to do it. And I believe him, so I'm not. I'm packing my bags and getting ready." And of course, the Lord did do the thing that she thought he was going to do. But that feeling of, the phrase was, you're like an ostrich with your head in the sand. Because it didn't make any sense. And if you've got the gift of faith, you've got to get some people around you to show them your gift, who their confidence in your gift develops, so that they can reassure you at those moments where you have to take a big risk, you know? Community is so vital to the utilization of these gifts. So wee bit exhortation there. Make sure that you've got good community around you as you develop the gift. And if you set it down, can you please pick it up again? Please and thanks. From your pastor, I'm asking you, pick up the gift. Okay, gift of faith. Did that make some sense? All right, one last one. Big breath, let's go with discernment. Holy Spirit, help. Just going to take a moment here, and I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord just closes us in this particular moment. Lord, we just ask for your protective hand over this moment. Close us in, we pray, in your name. Amen. There are certain moments where you just feel there's a bit of a battle around a few things, and you've got to own it and hone in. So, discernment of spirits. To another, distinguishing between spirits. So the Greek word, there's two words that are going to be important to our understanding of this. Distinguishing between spirits. The first word, distinguishing, is diakrisis in the Greek, and it means really to judge. You can see the discipline of this in Hebrews, where it says that they trained themselves to judge between good and evil. So you can train yourself to judge between good and evil. But the gift is attached to this idea that it's judging between something, but what are we judging between? Distinguishing between spirits. And the word spirits there is pneuma. And this is where it starts to get really, really interesting. There is this gift where you can tell which spirit is in operation behind the physical guise of what's happening. So there's physical things happening in the world, and then there's an unseen spiritual realm. That's what the Bible teaches. And the gift of distinguishing of spirits is being able to see the motivation behind the activity. And the reason that you need it is because it's actually not always very clear what's at work. So the word for spirit there, let me show you four places that it's used so that I can show you the four kinds of spirits we're trying to distinguish between with this gift. So in Matthew 1:18, it talks about the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. It says the Holy Spirit comes on Mary. So sometimes the impetus behind something is God. It's God's Spirit. So that's one thing it could be. Another passage in 1 Corinthians 2, it says this, 1 Corinthians 2:11, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? So it can be of human origin, which can be negative or positive. It's not always negative, it's not always positive, but it's coming from the flesh, the spirit within you. Each of us has a spirit within us. So the activity that we're seeing could be coming from your personhood, yourself, or somebody else's personhood. And then it says in Matthew 8:16, let me read this one to you. Matthew 8:16, it says, Matthew 8:16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, Jesus, and he drove out the spirits, pneuma, with a word and healed all the sick. So now we're talking about something else entirely. Not talking about God, we're not talking about a person's spirit, we're talking about demonic or unclean spirits, spirits that of darkness that are coming to dismantle everything that God is building. That is what they're trying to do. So now we've got demonic spirits or unclean spirits. That's in Matthew chapter 8. And then sometimes we forget about this one in Hebrews. I've been thinking about this a lot this week after studying. Hebrews 1:14, it says this, are not all angels ministering spirits, pneuma, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So there's an angelic realm as well as a demonic realm. And sometimes there's momentum because there are angelic spirits. That's what the Lord teaches us. There are angelic spirits at work to further the kingdom of God and to care for the church. It's really interesting. So we've got these four spirits at work: God's spirit, human spirits, demonic spirits from Satan, and angelic spirits that are sent from God. And the gift of distinguishing of spirits is being able to tell which one's at work. So like I said, the reason that we need this gift is because it's not always obvious. Let me show you an example of how it's not obvious and why this gift is essential to the church's health. In Acts 16, it says this: once when we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul and Silas, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit, pneuma, by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting. I want you to watch what she's shouting. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Hold on just a minute. This woman is walking after them, shouting to everyone, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, without the gift of discernment of spirits, you would have that girl on your evangelism team like that. Because she's telling everybody to come listen. This does not look like a demonic spirit. This looks like it's inspired by God. And yet, Paul turns around and says, this is a demonic spirit, and tells it to go. Because it's not always obvious. You have to realize that Satan sometimes comes in a way that's obvious because it's just darkness written all over it. But sometimes he will come clothed in light and be trying to dismantle from underneath something the Lord's doing, whether that's by distraction or disorientation. I don't know if you've ever been around a person who's manipulative, who on the surface, everything that's coming out of their mouth sounds good, but they have a plan in the back of their heads about how to take a thing down. And they're systematically taking it down, but every single interaction they have looks good by itself, but it's all part of a bigger plan to take something down. And so sometimes something can even be true, but yet inspired by a demonic spirit, because there is a plan that you cannot see underneath the surface is bubbling here to cause a distraction or to dismantle something that the Lord is doing. Isn't that interesting? So we need to be able to distinguish between the spirits. So we see that in that passage. Let's see, how are we for time? Give me another couple of minutes and I'll show you a couple of things because I really want to do this with you today. In Matthew 10, then it says this. Jesus says this to his disciples, because I want to show you how this can work in lots of different ways. When they arrest you, he says to his disciples, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say and it will not be you speaking. It's not going to be your human spirit. It will not be you speaking, but the spirit of your Father speaking through you. So sometimes you can speak and it be good and holy and true, and therefore it'll do a lot of good things. And then there are moments where it looks like a person, but it's not a person, it's God speaking. And if it's God speaking, then we need to interact with that in a very different way than it just being a person speaking. So in that case, it looked like a person spirit, but actually it was God's spirit. And then I think you can't go past, I'll not read it here, but you can't go past that passage in Matthew 16, where we're talking about someone who loves Jesus, Peter. And in the same passage, there is a moment where he is inspired by heaven. Jesus says, this is not you. The Father's revealed this to you. And then there's a moment where, and can I just say, what Peter says sounds good and kind and loyal. When Jesus says he's moving to his death and Peter says, no, no, no. And then Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. Because it's not Peter. There's another spirit in operation through Peter. But Peter's a good guy. And Peter's a follower of Jesus. And yet there's a moment where something else is taking hold of him in a way, or operating through him in a way to cause a distraction. And again, that's important because that's the same person. And in this space, it's the words of the Father. And in this space, there seems to be some demonic motivation behind it. And it's the same good person in the middle. I just want to say, that's why it's important that we can distinguish the spirits. We can't just say, oh, this person's a really good person, so of course what they're saying, we're going to go with what they say because you aren't a really good person. Without the discernment gift, the niggle. If you've got a discernment gift, you will find yourself in a room where everybody's nodding their head and you will have a niggle. that you just can't. Something's not right here. And I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And it's really, really hard because people will dismiss you because you've got no evidence. Because it's discerning behind what you're saying in front. That discernment gift is such an important piece. I want to give you a couple of symptoms. You'll often see that. You'll have a track record with this, so I want to point this out to you. You'll have a track record. So some people are just suspicious. That's not what this is. If you have the gift of discernment, you'll have a track record where you'll have said something's not right, or you'll have felt it, and it will have turned out later something was not right. And you knew before everyone else did. I need you to pay attention to that and not dismiss that. Please don't dismiss that. I am in the process of trying to convince my husband he has a gift of discernment. We're in a marital argument over it. And we're bringing it into the room. Drew, I've brought it into the room. We're bringing it into the room. Because oftentimes you don't, it's one of those gifts, that's, like if you've got the gift of healing, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The gift of discernment is really easy to dismiss. But the reality is, in our marriage, there have been multiple times where somebody has come into our lives that has looked the business. Andrea said, Charlotte, just a wee bit of caution around this. And then several months later, he has been right. And this blade, not a Scooby notion did you have, without him. And the gift of discernment often works in a warning space, where you warn. But you can't warn someone you don't have a relationship with because they'll dismiss you. So you see, if you've got the gift of discernment, you need to get yourself into a robust community. Otherwise, you are going to be dismissed. The reason that I can hear Drew say that, even though it makes no sense, is because I trust him and his gift deeply. So you've got to have that. You've got to have that robust community around you, and you've got to begin to bring it in. Let me have a quick look at my... Everybody says, why do you preach without notes? I've got notes right here all the time, guys. And let me have a quick look, because I just want to make sure I've said everything that I wanted to say. Shadow side of gift of discernment, you can become judgmental. Sometimes things are just as they seem. And if you're not attached to the Spirit, if the Spirit has shown you so many times where things have not been what they seem, you can begin to think that nothing's what it seems. We can't trust anyone, guys. We need to batten down the hatches and get out of community right now because nobody is what they claim to be. That's not true. It's just the Lord has shown you some things. Sometimes things are just what they seem. So just be careful that you don't move from the gift of discernment into suspicion. And then I want to say, this is the exhortation. Particularly with this gift, what is God asking you to do with the gift of discernment? So sometimes the gift of discernment will be about warning. Sometimes it will be, remember that sometimes it's about acknowledging that God is in the room doing something. It's not always a negative thing. So sometimes it will be, guys, I think like God is speaking here. Like maybe in your connect group, somebody says something and everybody's about to move on with a conversation and you're like, no, that was God. And you'll be the one who says, can we just pause and hear that again? Can you repeat that? I think we need to stop here and think about this for a minute. I think God's trying to tell us something because you're discerning. It's not just the person's wisdom. It's God at work. So oftentimes it's about you'll be a warning or you'll draw attention to something that would be overlooked otherwise. And sometimes it's about expulsion, guys. So I want you to notice what Paul does. This woman is coming with this spirit inside of her. And it seems that like she follows him a long time before Paul's like, I think I need to do something about this right now. And he casts the demon out. And sometimes the gift of discernment will be about that. It will be about making sure that people get set free from things that have held them for far too long and telling the darkness to go. And not in some weird, traumatic way, in a very direct taking authority over the enemy and saying, you're not welcome here, leave, so that people can be set free. But with the gift of discernment, you've got to be very sure what the Lord's asking you to do. You've got to be very sure what the Lord's asking you to do and when the Lord's asking you to do it. You've got to move in step with him. The gift of discernment's really important. As we bring this to a close, thank you for giving me some extra time, guys. Do you want to come and get ready? We're going to sing to close. Can someone in the welcome team let the kids know we're on our way? As we close, I want to let you just bring you up to speed with something around this area of discernment. The enemy is real. We don't pretend in CFC that he's not. We're not going to pretend that the enemy doesn't do some things in all of our lives and doesn't try to dismantle and hold us in a multitude of ways. And we're very serious about that around here, about making sure that that's not how any of us live. And so we've been developing some plans about how to best navigate this. And so I just want to introduce you to a term you might not have heard around here before. It's called restorative prayer. We have lots of prayer pathways. We're going to talk about our prayer pathways in a couple of weeks, lots of ways you can receive prayer. But one of the things we're going to be doing, we're stepping into after several months of development and preparation of teams, is a thing called restorative prayer. I'm going to read you exactly what is written here so that I don't say it wrong. This is what restorative prayer is. Restorative prayer is our church's way of discerning together in community with individuals through the gifts of the Spirit, listening prayer, and two sessions where a team sits and discerns with someone who is referred into the process, that's important. We walk the hallways of this individual's life hand in hand with Jesus, and we close doors that have been given to the enemy for access, and we seek freedom through deliverance in Jesus' name where required. That's what restorative prayer is, and that's the format by which we do it here in CFC. Restorative prayer, if you're interested in that area of work, or maybe you feel yourself like that's something that you could really, really do with, there are some booklets at the back that give you more details on our restorative prayer process. And our team lead, every site has a lead. Our team lead for restorative prayer here in East is Arlene. So if you want to have a further chat with her about that, you can talk to her about that. The truth is, I came to Jesus when I was a little girl. I needed to be set free from all manner of things. All kinds of things that had a hold because of things that I was exposed to throughout your life, as you are. We're all exposed to all manner of things throughout our lives. And sometimes we need someone to sit with us and pray with us and make sure all of that's closed up and gone and that we're free to run after Jesus. And some of those times of prayer that I've received have been utterly transformative to my own personal journey. And so I just want to destigmatize getting prayer around these things. Like, we all need prayer around these things because the enemy is subtle and he doesn't want you to be free. But we started today talking about how his name, Jesus' name, is the, what is it? What is it? One more time. The highest name. His name is the highest name. And so regardless of what your family has been held with or you have been held with throughout your life, we want to say and declare again over you today, Jesus is the name above every name, and every principality and power must bow at his name. Must bow at his name. I'm going to invite you to stand. Thank you for giving me some extra time. We're just going to pray right now. Lord, I just pray and I'm going to invite you, because I've gone over time, this is the way I'm going to do this. If you have the gift of discernment, the gift of faith, or the gift of wisdom, what I'm asking you to do is please come for prayer at the end. The prayer team, maybe you actually want to come now and get that process started so that we can get through everybody. Prayer team's going to come. If you've got the gift of, you feel like you've got the gift of discernment, wisdom, or faith, or you are asking the Lord for one of those gifts, I want you to begin to come. Please come straight away just so that we can get everybody prayed for. Don't wait. Please come straight away and receive prayer. Maybe if we have some Connect hosts who would also like to come and pray along the front, you can do that too. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that darkness would flee over this place now in the name by the authority of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blood applied. And we pray, Father, that you would set captives free, that you would raise faith in this house, and that you would increase our wisdom in Jesus' name. Come and have your way, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do two things. We're going to sing to close, but if you've got kids, if you're coming for prayer, don't worry, they'll look after your kids. If you're not coming from prayer, do you want to go get your kids? You're welcome to bring them back in. If you've got those gifts, I'm asking you, please come and let us pray for you at the front. And if we've got any leaders in the house that can come and supplement this team, we're going to need some help today. So any leaders, pastors, teachers that are CFCers and Connect hosts, if you can come and supplement the team, that would be great. And let's sing.